work at Cal State LA, so California State University, Los Angeles. It's just east of downtown LA, basically in the area of Los Angeles that's known as East Los Angeles. So it's very heavily Hispanic, and the student population at Cal State LA is very heavily Hispanic. I've been at Cal State LA for 5.5 years now, and I serve as the coordinator of a grant program there that helps Cal State LA undergraduate and graduate students with disabilities be able to transition from their academic career to their work career, to their professional career. Just about a month and a half ago now, the vice president of the university called me into her office, and she said to me, "Rob, whenever you're called in suddenly to the vice president's office, that's not a good sign." I had no idea. I thought I was going to get fired, which is what can happen. But she said, "Rob, I need your help." And she went on to explain that there's a grant program, another grant program on campus that's much bigger than the one that I head up, that was in very, very disastrous shape, was undergoing a comprehensive audit by the state of California, which is not a good thing. And she shared with me that the university had just fired the director of this other grant program because of all the problems with the program. I later figured out that he was fired just 30 minutes before the vice president then called me. So she had called him into her office, dismissed him, had him escorted off campus, then called me in. And she said, "Rob, I need your help, and there's this other grant program. It's in terrible shape. We're possibly going to lose this program, and it's a program that does remarkable work, providing a lot of services to area high schools, to underserved communities. Really a remarkable program, but big issues." So she said, "On an emergency basis, can you assume the responsibility of serving as interim director of this other grant program?" So that's been my life for the last 6 weeks, and it's been a very interesting, taxing experience, and a growing experience. But here's a fundamental tough reality. The funding for this program, it runs out on September 30th. And I have had to share with the staff of this program that as of September 30th, it is looking like you're not going to have a place to work. And so I've had to tell them, "You better go out and search for a new job." So I think a couple of the staff of this grant program, it's like they can't really believe it, because they've been with the program now 6, 8, some of them have been with the program 14, 15 years. And so when someone says that to them, "You know what, as of the end of September, you likely will no longer have this office to work in, no longer have this program to employ you and support you." It's such a shock that I think they're kind of in denial. But a couple of them realize that they realize the reality of this situation. And so they are moving to apply for new jobs. So we've had staff meetings. I've pulled the staff together where we've talked about these very difficult realities that they all are facing. And one of the most senior staff member who has the highest position under the director of the program, he has shared that other staff members have come to him and they're just in shock, in grief, and having such a difficult time with the reality that at the end of September, come October 1st, they're not going to have a place to go to. And he has shared with me that what he has told them is, it is okay. It's very difficult, but it will be okay. And it will be an opportunity to be able to have a fresh, new start. And 5 years from now, when you look back on this very, very difficult time, you will see that it has all turned out for your good. And I just was so struck when he shared that, because he's one of the people who's losing his job. And actually, now that as I've come to know all the staff members, he is the staff member who least deserves to lose his job. And yet he has the most maturity about this time of very difficult transition and loss. Now, do you know why I'm sharing this story with you? I have learned just in the past couple of weeks, I have learned that as of the end of September, you're not going to be able to come to the same place that you've been coming to now, as Phil said, for 18 years. You're not going to be able to come to this same place to worship God together as you have done for all of these years. You are moving, and you don't know where. And this is, I think, such a perhaps surprise. I understand you only got this news a couple of months ago, been having to scramble, and it is difficult, it is very disruptive, it is perhaps cause for not just uncertainty, but anxiety, maybe a little bit of fear. But what I want to share with you is that this disruption, I believe, will be a great blessing from God. Amen. For you. Amen. And when you look back on this very difficult, uncertain time, 5 years from now, even 2 years from now, you will see the hand and purposes of God for this kind of sudden change that you're having to go through, in this sudden loss of this place where you have gathered for so many years now. that you will have the opportunity to think new about who you are as a church, about why it is that you're here on this earth, why it is that you're here in the city of Tucson. You'll have the opportunity, I believe the Spirit of God will lead you to think new about these very fundamental questions about who you are and why it is that you're here. And what it is that you are called to do. So I think this move is going to be a good thing for you. And I think that the faith that this disruption is going to call for all of you to have, the deeper faith, it's going to be a good thing. And I'm going to say this, even the sense of instability and impermanence. Meaning you've been coming here now all these years, right? And you just kind of get used to it. You just assume it's always going to be here. And suddenly you found out it's not going to be here. That sense of impermanence, that things don't last forever. I think it is a good thing for believers, actually. So I just want to have you, in either in your Bibles or that note sheet that you have in front of you, I want to just have us look together at a passage out of the book of Hebrews. And I want you to see, or I think for many of you, it's going to be seeing again. So I just want you to see or see again a fundamental reality about the people of God and the lives they're called to lead. Okay? So this is a passage toward the end of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11. So the book of Hebrews, have you studied the book of Hebrews here at JCCT at any time? Maybe not, but I encourage you, at some point in your Christian life, and you can tell Pastor Aki I said this, at some point in your life as a church, I encourage you to study the book of Hebrews. Actually, the book of Hebrews, I would say, in the evangelical church in America, I would say it's maybe the least studied book of the New Testament. No one pays much attention to it. Actually, though, it is a most remarkable book of the New Testament. And it's come to be one of my favorite books of the New Testament over the years that I've been a Christian. For one thing, it's very different from the rest of the New Testament book. It kind of just stands on its own, and you can tell as soon as you start reading the first chapter that, oh my goodness, the language that's being used is very different. The subject matter is very different. The target audience, you realize from out the starting gate, the first chapter, you realize the target audience, it feels like this book is written for a different group than, for instance, most of the letters of Paul or the other letters that we find in the New Testament. And so let me just say this about the book of Hebrews, that one shining, just undeniable theme. I mean, it just powers through the whole book of Hebrews is the exaltation of Jesus as the fulfillment of everything that God has promised in the Old Testament. It is the exaltation, and it is an impassioned exaltation. It's a lengthy, it goes on for chapter after chapter. The author of Hebrews, he wants you to know that Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that God promises his people in the Old Testament. And that as great as you may think Moses is in the Old Testament, as great as you may think the high priests are in the Old Testament, as great as you may think that the prophets are in the Old Testament, Jesus, the author of Hebrews, is impassioned to preach to his fellow Jews. Jesus is greater than them. I encourage you to study. It's a remarkable book. One thing that happens when you read and study the book of Hebrews is you realize, oh, as a Christian here in the 21st century, I need to know the Old Testament better. You realize that this person you and I today call our Savior, we actually cannot understand who Jesus is unless we understand and immerse ourselves in the Old Testament and everything that God is doing. So that's one thing. And so the exaltation of Jesus. And then what happens is that at chapter 11, things pivot. And we often see this in New Testament books where there is the proclamation of truth, and then the author turns his attention to, so why does this matter? And what are we supposed to do about it? And so he has exalted Jesus. He has said that Jesus is everything, the fulfillment of everything that God has promised. Jesus is the fulfillment of the whole sacrificial system in the Old Testament. He's the fulfillment of prophetic ministry in the Old Testament. He's the fulfillment of everything in the Old Testament. And then the author of Hebrews pivots and says, given all of this, what is to be our response? And chapter 11 of Hebrews, what that response is to be in one word, anybody know what the word is? Begins with an F?
Faith.
Right. So, I mean, if you have your Bibles, you can see it begins with the beautiful words, chapter 11. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for, and then begins a beautiful kind of recitation song. And there's a repetition that tracks all the way through chapter 11 that is started by the words, by faith. So by faith we understand. By faith, look at verse 4, Abel offered. Look at verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken. And so this now pivots. The author of Hebrews is pivoting. He has held up Jesus and actually revealed Jesus to us and who Jesus is in a unique way, in a profound way, especially for you and me. I think as I look out today, for you and me as Gentile Christians. And now he's pivoting to say, okay, so then what is to be our response to Jesus? At verse 8 then, of Hebrews 11, I want you to see something, and I want us today to learn from this passage for your situation as a church today, for your situation 2 Sundays from now. Because right now, what's the reality? 2 more Sundays. And then, where are you going to go? By faith, verse 8 of Hebrews 11, Abraham, When called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with his son and his grandson, remember, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. All these people, so I'm jumping down a few verses now to verse 13. All these people, so all these people that the author of Hebrews, by the way, we don't know who the author of Hebrews is. Some people have ideas, but we don't know for sure. All of these people that the author of Hebrews has held up as examples of living by faith, all these people were still, verse 13, were still living by faith when they died. It's a very striking thing. You live by faith, you live by faith, you live by faith, you don't actually get to see what it is that you're being called to put your faith in. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Abraham is being held up before you and I as a profound example of someone who is being called to leave the place that he has known all of his life and to travel. Abraham lived in the land of Ur, which is modern-day Iraq, and to travel to a land, no idea what was there, no idea, but God had called him. So profound uncertainty as it says in verse 8, even though he did not know where he was going. It was enough that God had called him. There are some words here that that I want you to see that from this point on, they fundamentally define Abraham's, who he is. And look, if you look here at verse 9, by faith he made his home in the promised land. And then look at the words, like a stranger in a foreign country. Like a stranger in a foreign country. And then in verse 13, when the author of Hebrews is looking back at the people that he's already mentioned, he again says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not actually see the things that had been promised to them. They only saw them, in some very beautiful language, they only saw them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. Foreigners and strangers on earth. I want to just read to you a couple of passages from 1 Peter. From 1 Peter. First of all, from chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Now we're in the New Testament, and Peter is writing to believers. But I just ask you to look at the language that he's using to describe the lives of believers, of Christians. Verse 16 of 1 Peter chapter 1, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And then verse 17, and if you call on him, if you call on God as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. It's a very striking thing to say to Christians. The time of your exile. In the NIV, the same verse, verse 17, reads, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. And then in the second chapter of 1 Peter, in the second chapter, at verse 10, I'm going to read verses 10 through 12. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And then listen to this striking language. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. I just ask you to listen to how he describes his fellow, how he wants his fellow believers in Jesus to think of themselves as they live out their lives here on this earth. Foreigners living in exile. Sojourners and exiles. That's very striking language. So that not only the Testament, but the New Testament speaks of the children of God and wants the children of God to think of themselves not as permanent residents, but as sojourners, as strangers, as foreigners, as exiles. Here on this earth. And so what we see in the New Testament, especially in Peter, but elsewhere too in the New Testament, is we see that the New Testament carries on the Old Testament idea that the people of God are sojourners, meaning they're just passing through. This earth, not their true home. They are strangers. They are pilgrims. I don't know if you've ever thought of yourself, you know, as you've come here Sunday after Sunday, I don't know if you've ever thought of yourself as a foreigner or as an exile. But one thing that means is that your identity as a believer and your identity as a church, it's not found in a physical place. And so I'm going to say something striking to you. I'm going to say that actually, I think it's a good thing that you're losing the Pima County Medical Building as your place where you get to gather every Sunday. I'm going to say that it's actually a good thing, and that God has His good purposes in this kind of rather sudden change of circumstances. Because you're actually going to learn then that the identity and the purposes of God for the Japanese Christian community of Tucson, your identity, your purpose as a body, it's not bound to this place. My conviction is that come the end of September, that first Sunday of October, where are you going to be? Nobody knows yet. Phil has some ideas. Nobody knows yet. And yes, I know. That can be a very unsettling thing. That can be a very scary thing. But I just want to strongly encourage you to remember that your identity as a church, your identity as the Japanese Christian community of Tucson, is not bound to a physical place. So I actually think it's going to be liberating. Has this place been a gift from God? Absolutely. Absolutely. But as a body, you get to now journey further and deeper with God. You get to trust more in God. You get to see the new purposes of God. And you get to feel, I think, maybe more than you have for a long time now, especially those of you who are longtime members. You get to feel unsettled. You get to feel like a soldier. You get to feel in a way that perhaps you haven't felt as a church body. You get to feel like a little bit like strangers. Like, where do we belong? Seems like we're being moved along, moved out. But I just want to share with you, it's my conviction that this is actually going to be a great gift from God to all of you and to you as a church body. Because you're going to, I think, be more focused on who God is and on what your purpose is as a body of believers here in the city of Tucson. And so I just really want to give you that encouragement. In this dislocation that you're going to experience, and I'm not saying it's going to be easy. I know that church leaders are out there trying to find the place where you're actually going to be able to gather as a community come the first Sunday of October. And it's up in the air. And I'm not saying it's going to be easy, but I want to challenge you that when you think about your true identity as followers of Jesus on this earth, and when you think about your true identity as the body of Christ, I want to encourage you to actually embrace this time. Because my conviction is good things are going to come out of it. You're actually going to have, in this kind of sense of dislocation and uncertainty, you're actually going to come, I believe, to have a clearer idea of why it is that you're here. It's going to be sharpened. It's going to be renewed. I believe it's going to be deepened by the Spirit of God. And as you are going through this next few weeks where, wow, what's going to happen to us? Where are we going to go? And then even as God provides a place, it's still going to feel kind of strange. Whatever new place God does lead you to, it's going to feel strange. But do you understand? I want to say that that's a good thing for you as a body of believers. That's going to be a good thing for your ministry here in the city of Tucson. It's going to sharpen your focus about why it is that you are here in the first place. That's my conviction. You're going to have the blessing of being reminded, literally, physically, that as followers of Jesus, we are just pilgrims on this earth. We're sojourners. We're strangers. We're just passing through. This earth is not our home. Pima County Medical Center as much as a gift from God as it has been, it's not your home. And so then you, me together with you, we're really pushed to think about, oh, what is our home? And what is permanent? And what can we really stand on? And what will last? You'll be reminded, I think, as you go through this time of transition, and it may be difficult, it may be awkward, but I think you'll be reminded of something. Have you folks ever seen this little hand motion thing? Does that look familiar to you? Do you know what this is?
Yes.
Church.
Are you folks familiar with this little
yeah.
kind of thing? And you know, we might teach this in Sunday school, and you know, right?
Yeah.
So this is the church. Here is the church. Here is the what?
Steeple.
Steeple.
Open
its doors and see all the people. Okay. Anybody identify the heresy in that? This is not the church. This is the church. The physical place is not the church. And you're going to have the blessing of discovering that again, and discovering that in a more deep way than perhaps you have. And so I look forward to seeing how God is going to move graciously and powerfully in your life together as a body. And so take heart. This physical disruption, my conviction is it's going to make you truer as the body of Christ, as pilgrims who are just passing through this world for the sake of the human sake, because you have a true God. Father in heaven, I thank you for these brothers and sisters, and I thank you for the Japanese Christian community of Tucson. I thank you for calling this church into being. And I thank you for all of the work of the gospel that this body of believers has done over close to 20 years now. And I pray that in this time of uncertainty and in this time of transition, I pray for my brothers and sisters here that they will come to experience a deeper relationship with you and a deeper sense of their true calling as the Japanese Christian community of Tucson. Your purposes for them that actually have nothing to do with a physical, having the security of a physical place. I just look forward to how you're going to deepen their sense of their true calling here in this city, how you're going to deepen their faith in you, and how you're going to deepen their understanding of why it is that they are here in this city. I pray for my brothers and sisters that moving forward,
that they will experience each of them individually and all of them together as a body, that they will experience your love and your calling in a deeper way than they ever have. So I thank you for these brothers and sisters. I thank you for Pastor Ahmed and the leadership of this church, each of its members. I just lift them to you and to your good and gracious purposes. We pray for you.